words of verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. Abram went with them to bring them on the way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. Abram drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abram answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet what this wants. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abram. And Abraham returned unto his place. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing and reading of his own precious word tonight. We are convinced that the Old Testament and New Testaments complement each other. We might also go on to say that they are the best commentary upon themselves. If I can give you an example of that, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 says this, Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You read that verse, you'll understand, of course, that this brings us to the very passage that we have read together tonight. It speaks of that time where Abraham was to host 3 strangers, not initially knowing, of course, that they were the angels on the way to the destruction of Sodom, and one of whom was a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was at this time of visitation that the promise was given, that unto Abram and unto Sarah would be born a son through whom the promises of God that were given to Abram would be fulfilled. This was a message of grace. But what we have also in these words is an insight into the sort of man that Abraham was. The Lord was on his way to the judging of the cities of the plain, but he wasn't to hide from Abraham that which he was about to do. After all, this was a man who is called the friend of God. And God knew him to be a man of prayer. And he knew him to be a father who instructed his children, who gathered his servants and his household together and instructed them in the ways of the Lord and to do that which was right before God. That's what you read in verse 19, where God says, I know him. that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. Wonder does the Lord know you and me to be such a person? For I know him. So the Lord was to impart to Abraham another errand at this particular time. And that was the impending judgment upon Sodom and the cities of that plain. This announcement was something that Abraham could not just let go as if it meant nothing to him. It was to strike a chord with Abraham. And so while we have read tonight of the other angels turn their face to progress on their way towards Sodom, we read, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Verse 22. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Men and women, when we know from God's revealed word that wrath and judgment is approaching because of sin, does it move us to stand yet before the Lord in prayer? The very actions of Abraham in that little sentence implies that he was detaining the Savior. He was preventing him from joining the other angels as they made their way to Sodom. I want us to look at these verses, and I want us to seek to learn something more about the great subject of prayer from the life of Abraham. I want you to see, first of all, the inquiry. The believer tonight has communion with God. We have communion through his word and through prayer. And the Lord, in this Old Testament appearance, was to reveal his word to Abraham concerning his purpose with regard to Sodom. He told them what he was going to do. And I want you to see that from that, or on the back of that, Abraham takes the occasion to talk to God about it. In speaking with the Lord, his speaking was on the basis of his word, on what God had told Abraham about what he was going to do with Sodom. On that basis, he detains him. Isn't that a good basis for prayer? What God reveals to us in his word is what we should pray over. And it's what we should bring back to the Lord in prayer, in communion with him. And you'll note that what Abraham was to bring before the Lord, it is that which amounts to a solemn inquiry. His concern of heart was such that he made his approach unto the Lord. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near. Just want you to halt there. He drew near. He did so knowing that he had the assurance that the Lord would hear his inquiry. Don't miss it. Abraham yet stood before the Lord. But these words intimate to us that he approached nearer to him. He desired to have that even closer, that even more intimate communion with him on the subject of the destruction of Sodom. Nearer to God I cannot be than in the person of his Son. I am as near as he. Did you ever hear that before? There's a powerful truth. We can draw nigh to God tonight because of our union in Christ. Drawing near with a full heart of assurance. And Abraham drew near. And when we consider the question that Abraham was to ask, then we understand that the inquiry was with regard to sinners. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham abhorred the sin. He abhorred the wickedness of Sodom. He would not live among them as Lot, his nephew, had ended up doing so. He set his face towards Sodom. He dwelt near Sodom. We find him dwelling in the gates of Sodom. But Abraham couldn't do that. But yet when hearing the message of wrath and the vengeance of God that was to fall upon them, it was Abraham who was to be found inquiring that they might be spared.
And men and women, listen, we hate sin as God does, or at least we should do, but yet we are to pray and we are to plead for sinners. They might be spared. Sinners are to be pitied, they are to be prayed for. We don't belong to a church tonight that doesn't believe in praying for the lost. And there are those churches throughout our land, and they're so reformed, they're deformed. They won't pray for the lost. They won't pray that the Lord would save a lost soul. That's not what I read in the Word. Here's Abraham, and his inquiry has to do with those wicked. He's praying with that in heart and with that in mind. Was the greatest concern of Abraham, of course, for the righteous that were found among the wicked. For yet his inquiry is that the whole place might be spared on the account of the righteous. Verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That's the basis of his inquiry. It's the righteousness of God. As you read on in verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, thou wilt do right. We understand the righteous are among the wicked in this world, even among the best of men. You've only got to think, come into the New Testament and think of the disciples that walked with the Savior, and yet there was one there. There was a planting of the devil. It was Judas. But even that is so, God will never destroy his own redeemed. There's always a distinction among them, and there ought to be, as the words of 1 Corinthians 11. You come to that chapter that we read it all the time at the Lord's Supper. And it does give us cause to examine our own hearts as we meet in the means of grace. But let me read to you, let me bring you to near the end of that chapter, verse 32. Verse 31, let me read that to you, please. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, Paul here is writing to God's people. Don't forget that. And he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And the teaching there is that God desires that we would judge ourselves. Here were people, and they weren't judging their behavior. And so some of them were hungry, and so they came to the Lord's table. Or some of them were thirsty, and they wanted to get drunk, and so they came to the Lord's table. They weren't judging their behavior. They weren't judging their own hearts. And he says, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But if we don't judge our own hearts, if we don't judge our sin that's there, then God has to bring out the chastening rod and do the judging. You see, God wants to separate his people from the world. Now, we should not be condemned with the world. That's why when a believer grows cold and wayward, God will not permit them to go on the way that they have been living. If the believer will not judge themselves, then God will have to use that chastening rod in order to judge them and to bring them back to repentance. You see, there is a distinction. That distinction, of course, will culminate on that great and final day, in the great day of accountability, when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. Abram's inquiry here was one of faith, for he believed that God will not slay the righteous with the wicked, nor indeed will he permit that the righteous be as the wicked. Verse 25, we've read the words, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from me. When we seek the Lord and inquire of him, then we know that he is a prayer hearing God. He is one who is all righteous. He is one, therefore, who will do right. It is the very argument that Paul even brings out to the church at Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He says, but if
our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God? What shall we say? Is God unrighteous that who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? God's not unrighteous who takes vengeance. He's all righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Men and women, there's Abraham's inquiry initially. Can we identify with it? Well, I want you to go on. I want you to see a little bit more. And notice here his intercession. When we consider Abraham standing before the Lord, then we can note some things about the intercession that is seen in the following verses. It's that which is persistent. First of all, Abraham petitions the Lord. The 50 righteous, if there's 50 saved within the city of Sodom and those cities of the plain, then would it be spared in their account? But when the Lord affirms that it would, you notice he doesn't stop asking. He doesn't stop praying. His intercession continues, and it continues in the spirit of humility. Verse 27, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's just what we are tonight. Just dust and ashes, yet we can come before God. As we come as children of the Father. But he comes and he continues in humility. And from the consideration that there would be 50 righteous in those cities, he brings it down to 45 and to 40 and to 30 and 20 righteous souls. And we might consider how Abraham would be thought, would think upon those figures, that there would be a number of righteous in those places. We can only suggest that he would have thought that Lot surely would have been a witness for God. After all, he was the salt of the earth. And if he bore a good testimony of the righteousness of God, then Lot would have been a soul winner. His life would have stood out. His life would have stood as a contrast to that of the sinful of those cities. If you hadn't got the New Testament, you might think that Lot wasn't saved at all. But I'll go back to the very start. They both complement each other. And we know from Peter's epistles that Lot was a saved man. We know that his righteous soul was vexed every day with their unlawful deeds. It was an offence to him to see with their deeds, to hear their words. The grieving of his soul is a sure sign of the work of conversion having been done there. He may be in the wrong place, but he knows all the time that those things were wrong and he would have no part of them. Abraham considered, he surmised, that if Lot had any sort of influence at all, then it ought to have been for God. The lesson, however, that we do learn is that the believer in the wrong place with God loses their effectiveness. His influence was not what he might have expected. Because, men and women, Lot was a believer in the wrong place. He was out of God's will. He shouldn't have been there. And so when he sought to speak to others in the family about the coming destruction, we read he seemed to them as one that mocked them. See, here's the man that had left the tents of prayer. He left Abraham, he set his face towards Sodom. And making the choice of what area he would go to, we read those words, it looked like Egypt. And while Abraham got Lot out of Egypt, he never got Egypt out of Lot. As he looked towards Sodom, it just looked like Egypt all over. And he was attracted to the world. Let it be a solitary reminder.
we are out of God's will, we'll not be effective for the Lord in the way and the manner we should be. But Abram's intercession for the righteous, it was persistent. It carried on. And then a woman, the Lord has answered some prayer of yours. Don't stop praying. Pray on.
But you'll notice also that his intercession was particular. He was to intercede for those cities if there was but 10 righteous souls. Verse 32. He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Did you ever ask why he may have interceded for 10 righteous souls and then was to stop interceding with the Lord? Why did he not go down lower? I believe we have good reason to suggest that it was because in Abram's mind there were those who he particularly was concerned about. You look at chapter 19 and verse 14, for example. It says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get thee out of this place." I've referred to that verse already. But notice that the wording there, it means there was at least two of his daughters married. There could have been three. And Lot went out, and he went to the sons-in-law, and he spoke the warning. You remember that, and then you have Lot and his wife, that's another two. And then you also remember that there's two daughters in the house, and they are unmarried, and they also were taken hold of and brought out of the overthrow. And you bring that all together, and you have 10. I only throw it out to you that Abraham's intercession, you see, was particular. He had Lot and his family in mind. On another occasion, he had delivered Lot by the sword. Now he goes to prayer, and he does so by supplicating the Lord. What a lesson that is for us, not only to pray for loved ones and for family, but also to be specific. James chapter 4, in the words of verse 3, comes as a challenge. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." We ask amiss oftentimes. Abraham here, in praying specifically, is a great type of the intercession of the Savior, for the Lord is at the Father's right hand. Having finished the work of redemption, he sat down. He's the only mediator between God and man. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. He continues to pray for us. And men and women, he prays specifically. John 17, in the words of verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil," or the original means, "from the evil one." The Lord's praying specifically for his people. He doesn't pray for the world. Let's get that nonsense out of our head. He prays for his own redeemed. He prays for his own people. He says, "I pray for them. I pray that they'll not be taken out of the world, but they'll be kept from the evil." That's why the Lord saved you. He didn't take you immediately home. But the Savior's intercession continues on, and he's particular, he's specific. It was seen with Peter, "Behold, I have prayed for thee." May God help us to follow the example of prayer that Christ has left before his people, that we might pray specific, just the way Abraham did here. There's one final thought I want you to see. That is the interception. The skeptic, you see, might ask, does God answer prayer? The skeptic will ask tonight, are you Christians not just wasting your time when you come out to the prayer meetings of the church? Abraham interceded. He communed with the Lord. But you know, it was an intercession that Abraham didn't forget about. It's just like the psalmist.
Because in the morning he looks to see if the arrow has hit its target. How do we know?
You look at chapter 19, verse 27. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord.
He stood before the Lord. He drew near. He interceded on behalf of the righteous in that city of Solomon and the plains of the city, that the place might be spared. The next morning he goes back to the very place.
He went to the very place where he stood before God and he expected to see his intercession answered. That's the prayer of faith, believing, and not only that God hears, but that God answers prayer.
To all intents and purposes, it seemed that the intercession of Abraham had fallen on deaf ears. Verse 28, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the plain, land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. He was one who observed Sodom. He looked upon it. Not the look of Lot's wife, who looked back with a longing in her heart to be there and to the possessions of the place. But here's Abraham, and he looks over it. And he looks over it in a humble manner, maybe reflecting upon the severity of God's judgment upon it.
You know, there's coming a day at the fall of Babylon that the saints of God will rejoice in it, and God will be glorified in its destruction.
Revelation 19, in the words of verse 2 and 3, says this: "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they say, "Hallelujah!" And her smoke rose up forever and ever.
Coming a day when the saints will rejoice and Babylon is fallen. And you know there's a finality in that judgment. You look over in Revelation 18 and you see where it says time after time regarding Babylon. Verse 21, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Verse 22, "Voice of harpers, musicians, of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." So on. No more. Final judgment. You consider the mercy of God in verse 29 of chapter 19. "Came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham." Amidst the judgment, amidst the vengeance that was meted out upon those cities, God remembered Abraham. He was mindful of his praying. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What mercy! He remembered how he stood before the Lord the day before. He remembered Abraham.
You see the miracle that the Lord was to send the two angels who were to lay hold upon Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and they were brought out of that overthrow of Sodom. The words of verse 16 of chapter 19. The greatest mystery that I can't get over is the opening words, "and why he lingered." That's what I can't understand. That here's Lot, a righteous soul, and yet he's holding back, he's hesitant, he's lingering. Maybe that's just like some of God's people.
While he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. They brought him forth and set him without the city.
He set them out of that destruction. And that is an illustration of 2 Peter 2 and 9. For there we read, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." He didn't judge the cities with the righteous in it. He remembered Abraham. He was merciful to Lot and his family. His wife and two girls in the house.
Men and women, can we apply it by just saying this?
that we might be those who pray for God's interception in the lives of our loved ones. Our loved ones who are still going on as brands for the burning. For I tell you tonight, there's none who's too hard for the Lord. God is able to stop. God is able to intervene. May the Lord give us the faith to believe that and to pray accordingly for His glory's sake. It's just some lessons that we learn from the praying of Abraham. May the Lord write them on our souls. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His own name's sake.